1:8-3, there is a door stands open wide, and through its portals gleaming, a radiance to him salvation. The rich, the poor, the great and small, of every tribe and nation. Press onward then, though foes may frown, while mercy's door is open. Accept the cross and win the crown, love's everlasting token. Beyond the river's brink we'll lay the cross that here is given, and bear the crown of life away, and love him more in heaven. O depth of mercy, can it be that door was open wide for me? For me was opened wide for me. And so on. The Lord will bless this hymn to our hearts. Let's look to him just now in prayer with the Bible before us to hear what God the Lord would say to our hearts from his word. We thank thee that this is still the day of grace, and still the gospel can go out another time, that none need perish, that all may live, for Christ has died. We look around us in the world, and we're very conscious that the coming of the Lord is drawing near, and we can't help but feel that we're on the very threshold of his coming. And so we pray, Father, for loved ones and friends that are still without Christ in this world that is ripening fast for the judgment of God. We pray that tonight they would be alarmed in their hearts and look away to the Savior and trust him alone for salvation. For this blessing in Ontario, we pray, and in other centers too, remember in Blue River, we pray for help there too, and pray, Father, that the gospel will prosper in the salvation of precious souls. We take a moment to pray for this country this evening. We think of all who are in places of responsibility. We pray that they would rule righteously and in the fear of God. And so we pray that wicked men and seducers and workers of iniquity would be restrained, and that righteousness would prevail. So for this we pray. We look to thee now for the meeting before us and ask for thy help. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now we're going to take a number of readings. First 9. Mark chapter 9. And it's the Lord Jesus who is the speaker. And so what he is saying to us is very important. Verse 43. Mark 9, verse 43. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God. Now that's the subject. It's about entering into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Now we'll move over to the Gospel of John, please, and chapter 10. John's Gospel, chapter 10. We'll read at verse number 7. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me were three thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Now, over to Ephesians chapter 1, please, for another reading. Ephesians chapter 1. Paul is writing to the Christians in Ephesus, chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Verse 7. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Now God will bless to us then the readings from his word. I've been trying to speak a word in the gospel since I was in my teens. God saved me in 1973. And a short time later, I was brought into the assembly, received into the assembly there in the old country in Northern Ireland. Now, I'm mentioning that because you would think that by this time a person would get used to speaking a word in the gospel. Well, that's not entirely true. Every meeting brings with it its own burden of responsibility. To be sure to present simply the facts of the gospel in a simple way, and to try to persuade people to flee from wrath to come, and to come to Christ, and to trust him, because the hour is late, and the Lord's coming is very near. And those are solemn things to try to handle before the people. So we have read here from these scriptures, and I want to speak to you tonight about a doom to escape. A doom to escape. And then we notice as well that there is a door to enter. There is a door to enter, and we must enter if we're going to ever be saved. The Lord Jesus said, I am the door. Then, not only that, but there is a deliverance to enjoy, a deliverance to enjoy, brought about by the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus, in whom we have redemption, through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. There's a deliverance to enjoy. And we would long that you would enter into the good of that even tonight. Now, Mark chapter 9, coming to this solemn scripture, I want to note with you that of the 12 times in the New Testament that you get the word that's used here for hell, the Lord Jesus is speaking about it 11 of those 12 times. And one would wonder, why would the loving Savior, why would he dwell upon this solemn subject? Why would he speak more than anyone else about hell? Well, the reality is, he knows more about it than anybody else. He knows the seriousness of it. Not only does he know more than anyone else, but he loves more than anyone else. And so he presents it as a warning to us. I may have used the illustration here in Ontario years past, but it bears repeating. When I was a child, my grandfather used to take us kids out on marches. He was an ex-soldier and an instructor in the British Army, and so he would take us out and march us kids along. And just outside of Belfast, there is what is known as the Cave Hill. It rises up 1,200 feet. It's a black basalt promontory with a cliff and caves in it, and so it's called the Cave Hill. And we would march up there and climb up over the hill, have a picnic, and then march down the other side. So he'd march us up to the top of the hill and march us down again. But on this occasion, my sister and I don't know what age we were pretty young, but I'm old enough to remember it. We were running on ahead of the group. And coming down the escarpment, And just as kids, just out running, enjoying freedom, when all of a sudden we heard Grandpa starting to yell. And his shouts become louder and more frantic. And at the start, we paid little attention, but then it got to the point where you'd better stop. So we stopped. And he came down with the rest of them, and he was upset. And he took us by the hand and led us forward. And there was no fence or anything like that, but there opened up this old quarry was there. And a sheer drop into that quarry. No fence around it. Now the point is this. Why was my grandfather so upset? Why was he raising his voice? Why was he calling out? It was because he knew what lay ahead, number one. And number two, he loved us. And he didn't want us dropping over the edge. So the Lord Jesus, he loves you tonight, and he warns you about what lies ahead of a person who dies in their sins. And he speaks about this place called hell. Now, we don't like to speak about it, but it is in our Bibles, and we must be faithful to the facts of the gospel. What is hell like? What is it like? Well, it is clearly a place of torment. The rich man in Luke chapter 16, he says, I am tormented in this flame. It's a place of torment. It's called the outer darkness. It's a place that's dark. It's a place of despair. There's no hope. It's a place of desperation. And it's a place of endless doom. When a soul is lost, they're lost forever. The word that is used in the text is the word Gehenna. Now that maybe doesn't help us a whole lot, but it is transliterated from the Hebrew, and the word in the Hebrew is Hinnom. And it's referring to what was called the Vale of Hinnom. It was on the south side of Jerusalem. It was basically the city dump. And all the trash from the city would be hauled out there and dumped in the Vale of Hinnom. Well, anything that was biodegradable, you would find that it would be rotting there and covered in maggots, living maggots. And also there were things that could burn, so there would be fires burning all the time in the Vale of Hinnom. So it's not a very pleasant picture that the Lord is painting as he takes up this worm, or this word. And he speaks about where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. It's a picture of living souls in a burning hell that will not be quenched. And that's an alarming picture. I hope it's startling to us tonight to think about it. You'll notice that here the Lord Jesus is talking about entering into everlasting life. And he's impressing upon us the importance of that, because everlasting life is not ours by right. But we need to have everlasting life to be in God's family and to be in God's house forever, in the Father's house where there are many mansions. So we need to be born again. The Bible way to enter into everlasting life. But the point that the Lord is making is this: there will be many obstacles in the way of those who would desire to enter into everlasting life. There'll be many obstacles. It might involve your hand. Things that you would be tempted to be involved in with your hand that would keep you away from entering into everlasting life. And he's using another picture here. He says, if your hand offends you, cut it off. In other words, whatever would tempt you from entering in, you get rid of it. Because it would be better to go through life without that thing than to retain, hold on to that, and wind up in this place called hell. And then he says the same thing about your foot and about your eye. Cut it off. Pluck it out. He's not saying that you literally take your hand and cut your hand off, but it's whatever you're involved in. Better to let that go. Anything that keeps you from Christ, better to let it go than to die in your sins and be in this dreadful place called hell. Now, I think one of the biggest hindrances to some folk is the problem of pride. The problem of pride. People try to impress God with their religious interest in things. Look how I read the Bible. Look how I close my eyes when they're praying. Look how I act like a Christian. Surely I have a better chance to be in heaven. And what they're really saying, though they might not put it into words, is this, that God must be at least a little bit obligated to bring me into heaven. And then someone might argue, well, how could a loving God put a sinner in hell? Let me counter that with another question. How can a holy God ever take a sinner to heaven? Because God is absolutely holy. The answer is this, because God in love has looked upon us in our terrible condition, and he has sent a Savior into the world, the Lord Jesus Christ, who took the punishment that the sinner deserves. And for the sinner who discovers their need of a Savior, they can come freely and trust him to save them. And he'll never let them down. Christ died for our sins. And sins are the problem before a holy God. And God has provided a way in which those sins may be removed, and it's found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So tonight, the appeal in the gospel is this. Do not continue in your sins. Do not let anything of this world, or any relationship, or any pride even in your own heart, stand in the way of you acknowledging before God just what you are. Just a poor sinner in your sin. And just one who stands in need of the Savior. If you come to God in those terms, I tell you what, he'll not hold salvation back from you. He's far more willing to save than ever we could be to be saved. How do I know? He parted with his own dear son in order that he might provide salvation for us. So there is a doom to escape. I want to notice as well, there's a door to enter. Here in John chapter 10, the background is of a shepherd and his sheep and a sheepfold. And the picture would be this. Over in Israel to this day, they do not have fenced fields for sheep to be found in, or even stone walls like you would find in the old country to keep the sheep in. Rather, it's open, and the sheep are free to roam the hillsides and look out for whatever grass they can get. And usually there's shepherds that will lead them to pastures where there's suitable food for them and nourishment. And so the thing is this, the shepherd would do that during the day, but then at nighttime, whenever it would be dark, he would lead the sheep to a sheepfold where there would be an enclosure, fairly small, compared with a field, but there would be an enclosure where the sheep would be safe at night. And in order to keep the sheep safe, the shepherd would position himself right there in the door, in the way in, where normally you expect a gate, there would be the shepherd. And he's there to guard, and he's there to keep the sheep safe. It's a place of refuge for the sheep from the predators that are around. So that's the picture. And as the Lord Jesus speaks about the sheepfold, speaks about the sheep, he says, I am the good shepherd. And he says, I am the door. It's the door of that sheepfold. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in. And now he's talking about men, boys and girls, men and women, entering into a place of safety, entering into a place of shelter. And they're coming by him into that place of safety and shelter. Lovely picture, isn't it, of God's salvation? Because it's found alone in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you and I are to be find a place of refuge from the consequences of our sin and that awful destiny of hell, there is a place where we can find that refuge. We can find that shelter and that safety to be safe. To be saved. And it's through the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And that's directing us to think of the cross at Calvary again, where the sinless substitute, the Lord Jesus, takes the place of the sinner, takes my place, and lays down his life in order that I might live. When I come in simplicity, in all my need as a sinner, and I trust the Savior, what does he say? I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. And he himself guarantees it. He has put himself in the place of danger. And he has taken the consequences of that danger, if you will, on our account. And so there's a place of safety assured, he shall be saved. And then he says, and shall go in and out and find pasture. That is, he will abundant, the shepherd will abundantly meet the need of the sheep. The sheep is in the care of the good shepherd. And that's what happens when you're saved. You come into a relationship with a good shepherd, with the Lord Jesus. And he watches out for you, and he cares for you, and he will lead you, and he will teach you from his word, and he will guide you in life. And what a privilege it is to be linked with him. And finding pasture, that would link with spiritual nourishment. Number one, you'll find life. Number two, you'll find peace. Number three, you'll find joy. You'll find all those things and much, much more in the person of the Lord Jesus. He's worth knowing as your Savior. But make sure you don't leave it too late. The sad fact is that many do. And they die without the Savior. And they're outside of his sheepfold. The predator of their sin and its consequences gets a hold of them, meaning they're lost forever. So there is a doom to escape. There is a door to enter. And we would love to hear of you entering in tonight, trusting the Savior. But there is the delight of saints. We've read about that here in Ephesians chapter 1. You see, the thing is, the devil's lie is this. If you got saved, you'd be miserable. You couldn't do all the fun things. That's funny. I've had more fun since I was saved than before I was saved. That's a devil's lie. You notice the way it's put here in Ephesians chapter 1. It says in verse 3, it says, God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. And to be blessed means, literally, to cause to prosper, to make happy, to bestow blessings upon. I have yet to find a believer who is appreciating Christ as their Savior who isn't happy. And sadly, sometimes we can get our eyes off of Him and our joy is not full. But a believer appreciating the Lord Jesus Christ and what He did for them on the cross and what He's doing for them even now as our great High Priest, I tell you, there's a happy soul. Blessed. Blessed. Verse 7. In Christ Jesus we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. If grace is undeserved favor, what the Lord Jesus brings to us is the riches of His undeserved favor. There's not a one of us deserve to be saved. And yet, in love, He has provided salvation. Peter, he talks about believers in 1 Peter chapter 1. And he says, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, anticipating receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. What a blessed thing it is to have sins forgiven, to be enjoying salvation, not only delivered from hell, but brought into God's family. And then, in the ages to come, He will show the exceeding riches of His grace. Not just riches of grace now, the exceeding riches of His undeserved favor and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. It's all found in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we present Him continually in the gospel. He's the one that your soul needs. We trust you will trust Him for salvation even tonight. Lord, bless His word.
We'll be reading in Hebrews chapter 2 tonight. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1. Hebrews 2, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1 says, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him? It's very nice to be here in Ontario. We're very thankful to see everyone and for those that are tuned in as well. But the question is this, are you really tuned in to the meeting? Have you come because you have an interest to listen? Because you have a desire to hear what God might have to say to you? The book of Hebrews is just that. It is God speaking. God speaking. God spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets. He has in these last times spoken by His Son. And you come over to chapter 3, and it is His Holy Spirit that is speaking. If men and women are willing to hear His voice. So the writer is saying this. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. In other words, we ought to sit up and pay attention and take note because God is speaking. To give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. In God through the ages has spoken. And God has always spoken with his purpose to bring men and women to faith in the person of the Lord Jesus. Yes, even from the very beginning of history, from the very beginning of Scripture, God's ultimate end has always been this, pointing forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus in his sacrifice on the cross. Now he has come. And we are pointing sinners back to that great day when the Son of God laid down his life to provide the forgiveness of sins for our souls. God is speaking, but so oftentimes there are sinners and they're not willing to listen. And some young people, they're here and it's because their parents brought them. You know what I say? Thank God your parents bring you, whether you want to be here or not. Thank God. We ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, to diligently attend to. In other words, to make salvation a priority in one's life. That above and beyond every other thing in life ought to be the priority. To know my sins forgiven, to be ready to meet God. Because the next verse goes, the end of the verse says this, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip, or let them slip by, as it were. Now, likely some of you read that Sunday school paper that was given out a few months ago. And I can't think of a better illustration than what this means, to let them slip by. It was a story of some sailors, during the Second World War. They were in the South Pacific, and in some island, they had captured a little monkey, and they had taken it aboard the ship as a mascot. And they said the men, they were just captivated by this little monkey and all the things that it did, running here and there on the ship. But according to the story, the day came when this little monkey fell overboard. And of course, he was now a mascot to these sailors. But you know, they're not going to stop the ship for some dumb little animal or convoy of ships. But what they could do was this, is they cast a life preserver overboard with the hopes that this little monkey was going to latch hold of it and hopefully be saved. But what the Sunday school paper said was this, is that the life raft, it went right where the monkey was, and the rope, it just slipped right by. And that dumb little animal wasn't smart enough to reach out his hand and to grab hold. He could have been saved. All he had to do was lay hold of the life preserver. But he let it slip by. And of course, he drowned. That's exactly what the writer is speaking about. He's speaking about the gospel being preached. The purpose of God, the desire of God to save men and women from their sins. To save them from the penalty of their sin, as we've heard, of the awful depths of the lake of fire. And to save men and women from the power of sin in their lives. And to save men and women from the fear of death. And yet men and women, they're so complacent, they're so careless, that they let these words slip by without laying hold on them, without being in earnest to hear what God says. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed. We ought to sit up and pay attention to the things that we have heard, lest at any time we let them slip by. Listen to what he says, verse 2. For if the words spoken by angels, and of course there's a contrast as we're going to see in this, but he speaks of the words that were spoken by angels. Now what was spoken by angels? Well, the book of Acts and the book of Galatians tell us the law. The law was given by administration of angels. It says if the words spoken by angels was something that was steadfast or sure or true or certain, in that every transgression and disobedience, it received punishment. a just recompense or reward, the punishment that was deserving. That is the idea. He says, just think back to the Old Testament, to the law that had been given by men through angels, these messengers. That was a word that was sure. It was true. It carried weight. And you go back to the book of Numbers and you can read there. Let's just turn back there quick so I don't misquote it. Let me show you something. In the book of Numbers in chapter 15, Moses, of course, is speaking to the people, teaching them God's law. Listen to what it says. Verse 30 of Numbers chapter 15. It says, Numbers chapter 15, verse 30, but the soul that doth aught presumptuously, that is, carelessly, a person that is actually despising what God has said or thinking nothing of God's law, it says, whether he be born in the land or a stranger, the same reproacheth the Lord. That is, they are sinning against God. It says, that soul shall be cut off from among the people, because he hath despised the word of the Lord, and hath broken his commandment. That soul shall be utterly cut off. His iniquity shall be upon him. And then, as it were, there's an example that is given. Verse 32. It says, and while the children of Israel were in the wilderness. See, in other words, this word was being spoken. They were being prepared to enter into the land where it was of utmost importance to keep God's law. They hadn't even entered in. And the people were already breaking God's law. And here it is. It says, and while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man that gathered sticks upon the Sabbath day. And they brought that man, they found him gathering sticks. They that found him gathering sticks brought him unto Moses and Aaron and said to all the congregation, and they put him in ward or arrested him as it were. It says, but it was not declared what should be done unto him. So they have this man, but they don't know what to do with him. Verse 35 says, and the Lord said unto Moses, the man shall be surely put to death. And all the congregation shall stone him with stones without the camp. And all the congregation brought him without the camp and stoned him with stones, and he died as the Lord commanded Moses. Now, I don't know whether you understand this or not, but in the context here, we have verse 27, if any soul sin through ignorance, an error. A person does something and afterwards they discovered out, oh, God's law was broken. There was actually a sacrifice that could be made. Would you know that there was no grounds given for someone to willingly sin against God? That is what we have in the case of this man. If anyone does sin or doth aught presumptuously, that is, as it were, lifting up their hands against God, knowing full well what God's word says, there are going to be consequences for breaking God's law willfully. God says that is not to be tolerated. He is reproaching me. He is sinning against me. Whoever does that, whether he's a stranger or born in the land, he will be cut off. And then there's the example of this man. And you might think it must have been an awful crime to go out and gather sticks on the Sabbath day. That wasn't so much the crime in itself. The crime was this, a total disregard for God's word. You see, this wasn't something that people could claim ignorance in. That was actually part of the Ten Commandments. I could probably ask any of the Sunday school kids here today to tell me, what are God's commandments? And likely you could name them off. You'll have no other gods before me. You will not make any graven images or bow down before them. You will not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Keep the Sabbath day. It is a holy day. A day that was set apart to enjoy God's creation, to enjoy a relationship with God Himself. So here is a man that knew God's law. But to say it simply, he didn't care. And he went out and did what he was not to do. And these people, this is the first time this had happened. And what are we supposed to do with this man? God said he must die. And he did die. That is what this tells us in the book of Hebrews. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, in every transgression, that is stepping over the boundaries, and disobedience, that is being presumptuous, that is sinning willfully, carelessly against God, what happened to those people? Well, they died. They suffered exactly what they deserved. The just recompense of reward is just that. They got what they deserved. Now that is the example of the Old Testament. And the writer says this then, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? If we are careless with God's offer of forgiveness, if we willingly disregard the message of the gospel, the writer says, how are you going to escape the judgment of God that is just, the judgment of God that you deserve? Is it any wonder he said, you ought to sit up and listen, because God is speaking. This is something that is serious. To disregard God's word will bring death. We've already heard that there is an awful place of suffering, of torment for those who die in their sins. And yet people are so careless. It's just not important to hear what God would say. And they continue on their way down to hell, despite the fact that God wants to save sinners. How shall we escape? This is a message for us. We're not speaking now about the people in the Old Testament, or keeping the law, or being stoned by all the people. He says, how shall we escape? Because we are living in a day of grace, when the gospel is being preached. How shall we escape if we neglect, if we disregard, if we do not value this so great salvation? So great salvation. We have already heard what it is to be blessed with every blessing. And I tell you, this isn't something that is cheap and worthless. This is not just some salesman pitch to get you to buy into something that is of really no value whatsoever. This is the greatest thing a person can possess on earth or in eternity. And yet men and women will say, I really don't care. And they're going to open up their eyes in hell, and then they're going to discover how wrong they really were. But I'd like to speak to you about this so great salvation. Why is it so great? Well, first and foremost, it's because God is providing it. This is a work of God, not of man. We come to the Word of God, and we'll find out this was in His heart even before the foundation of the world. To save men and women, to forgive us our sins, to place us into His family, that we might be holy and perfect before Him, enjoying His love. Ephesians 1. It's because God is providing this salvation. You see, God doesn't do anything haphazard, does He? You look at creation, and when God says it was good, it was good. What about salvation? Can I tell you, it is good? It is great. It is God's so great salvation. God Himself has provided it through His Son. It is through the work of the Son. And I tell you that there is no greater person than the Son. That is the whole of the book of Hebrews, that there is no one greater than He. Chapter 1 will tell us this. He tells us that He is the one who has created all things. He is the one that upholds all things. He is the heir of all things that were all made by Him and for Him. And He has provided this salvation by the sacrifice of Himself. No greater person. And what does the verse tell us? We come down here, chapter 1 and verse 3. When He had by Himself purged our sin. The great price of salvation. The precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Something I was enjoying yesterday, the awesome cost of our salvation. God spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. What an awesome price was paid. Bill Gates, with all his millions, he might eradicate polio from India or from the world, but billions of dollars will not buy the forgiveness of sins. But listen to what the Word of God says. By His blood, He has provided cleansing for our sins. He has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. The one who came into this world, God incarnate, is the one who went to hang on an awful criminal's cross to bear our sins, to save us from the wrath of God. He has appeared once to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. And listen to what it says. After He was raised from the dead and ascended up into heaven, He is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him. He is able to save completely. There is perfect salvation found in the person of the Lord Jesus. The Bible tells us that He came to deal with sin. And that He is going to come again to save us from this scene of sin. Not only is He going to come into this world to save us from the presence of sin, but in a little while afterwards, He is going to come to reign supreme on this scene. That's the end of chapter 1. The day is coming that every enemy will be placed as His footstool, will be placed under His feet. Can you imagine? The one who is going to reign as sovereign over the universe was the one who wore a crown of thorns. The one who wore a crown of thorns, whose hands and feet were pierced with nails. He was spit upon and rejected by men. But the Bible tells us because of that precious blood that He shed, we can have the forgiveness of sins. That is why this salvation is so great. Because it was provided by the greatest person, God's only dear Son. He and He alone. This salvation is great because of its reach, its scope. The Lord Jesus, after His resurrection, could speak to His disciples. He could tell them, thus it was written, and thus it behooved, it was necessary for Christ to suffer, to rise again the third day from the dead, that repentance and the forgiveness of sins should be preached in His name among all nations. And even though it began in Jerusalem, and then there were men that went up to Samaria, the Bible tells us this is not just a message for the Jewish people or for the Samaritans. This is a message that is for all. And I tell you, there's enough value in the work of Christ that all men could be saved. Can you imagine? Even to the far-reaching corners of Ontario, Wisconsin. What the Lord Jesus Christ did on the cross is enough to save you. He is a propitiation for our sins. He is a sacrifice that has satisfied God. not for our sins only, but there's enough for the sins of the whole world. The scope of this salvation, as Paul preached, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is a power of God unto salvation to all that believe. To the Jew first, yes, but also to the Gentiles. The scope of this message, it is for all people everywhere. The time is almost gone. What about the greatness of its efficacy, its power, its virtue, its value? The strength, as it were. Hebrews chapter 9 tells us, not by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood. He entered into the holy place or God's presence, having obtained eternal redemption. You see, this isn't something that is haphazard or halfway done, as some people would claim, that Christ has done a little bit and that you must do the rest. Listen, this is a finished work that we are speaking of tonight. This is eternal redemption. It will last for eternity. It cannot be had today and lost tomorrow. This is eternal redemption. What is the contrast? The contrast, of course, is this. It is those daily sacrifices, yearly sacrifices, those continual sacrifices of old. We are speaking not of something that is a temporary measure, but eternal salvation. An animal sacrifice could not do this. That is why it required the death of God's Son. Those things were only temporary. They're only an object lesson, speaking of the gravity of sin, the need of forgiveness through sacrifice, but pointing forward to the ultimate sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down at the right hand of God by one offering. He has perfected forever them that are sanctified. And again, quoting even from the Old Testament, because of the value of the work of Christ, and their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Is it any wonder that the writer speaks of so great salvation? Great because it's provided by God. Great because it is based on the work of the Lord Jesus, and there is no greater than He. Great was the price that was paid. Great because of its reach is for all sinners. Great because of its efficacy, it is an eternal salvation. Is it any wonder that the writer says, you better sit up and listen? It's great because this is a message that he preached. Listen to what the next verse says. Verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord? This is His message. This is Him speaking. This is not a fable. This is not a legend. This isn't some mere invention of mankind, much less some creed or doctrine of churches and religions. This is the Lord's message. This is what He spoke. This isn't even the message of angels. The angels could deliver the message of the law and condemnation for guilty sinners, but they could not preach redemption through His blood. What are you going to do with the message? How shall you escape if you neglect so great salvation? If you let this awesome message and its words just drift by, friend, you're going to perish. You must trust the Savior as your very own, as it were, to lay hold on Him and rest your all in what He has done, as the one that can save you eternally. Trust Him tonight and be saved for time and eternity. Our Father, how grateful we are for this message. This message that was spoken by the Lord Himself of repentance and forgiveness, of a kingdom of righteousness, and a means to enter in. Father, we're thankful for His offer even today of salvation. Father, how it must grieve the very heart of God in heaven that the gospel could be preached and sinners could be so careless. Our Father, that they might be wakened up tonight in the very seat that they're sitting and recognize the earnestness of this matter as time will soon run out, opportunity will pass by, and the day of grace will be forever gone. Oh God, how solemn to think of those who are in their sins, who are careless. We pray for them in awakening in their soul that they might have a truth, hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. If you will hear His voice today, harden not your hearts. Father, we pray for them. We pray for your blessing upon your word. We pray for the salvation of precious souls in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Finish with a hymn. I guess the good thing of not singing is you can sing hymns that you don't know the tune to, right? Number 104, not all the gold of all the world in all its wealth combined could give relief or comfort yield to one distracted mind. 'Tis only to the precious blood of Christ a soul can fly. There only can the sinner find a flowing full supply. Was it for gold the dying thief, the malefactor craved? I know 'twas Christ and faith in Him that dying sinner saved. 'Twas faith in Him who bleeding hung, a victim by His side. O Lord, remember me, He said. I will, He heard, and died. O what can equal joy divine? What can sweeter be than knowing that the soul is safe for all eternity? Safe in the Lord without a doubt by virtue of the blood, for nothing can destroy the life that's hid with Christ in God. O joyful news, O happy day, the precious, precious blood of Christ can bring the sin.